Hey, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure spending time with you once again in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we arrive today to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And remember why John wrote. He wrote that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name, and that's what we're going to read about in this chapter. Now, we come to the first verse, and the King James reads as follows. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. A couple things here. Christendom, in the King James translators and many that followed in their footsteps, wanted to get ordination and Sabbaths and Sundays and bishops and all kinds of other church words into the scriptures, so they translated it accordingly. And here's one of those places where they make a huge mistake. The first day of the week, and then people call it Sunday or the Lord's Day, and neither one of them are referring to Sunday, our Sunday. This phrase here, the King James says the first day of the week. Now, the word day is properly supplied. If you look at it in the English, the word day is in italics, which means it wasn't in the Greek. But it needs to be supplied because the Greek word mia, where we get the word first, or literally one, is a feminine singular noun, and it has to have a singular to agree with it. And the word Sabbath here, the word week in English, is the word sabbaton, which is plural. So the one doesn't refer to Sabbaths. So on one, and what has to be supplied here is day is good. Now, if you go back and listen to our comments in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and in Luke 24, we went through a little more explanation of this, but this was basically, from what I understand, that this is the countdown of the days between the Passover and Pentecost, and this is day one of those days. And that's the idea here. I won't get into too much other detail, but this has nothing to do with Sunday or the day where everyone gets up and puts on their best suits and goes to church. This is day one of the days of the Sabbath, or the days, the countdown of the days from Passover to Pentecost. All right, and then comes Mary Magdalene early on that day, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is probably John, the author of this book, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now Peter, therefore, he hears this, and he runs. He went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So John was a little faster than Peter. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. And then Simon Peter, he catches up, and he follows him, and he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So remember what they did when they buried people. They wound them up, and they put something over their face. If you remember the case with Lazarus, he came forth still bound. So our Lord was able to get through this cocoon surrounded around him, but he took the napkin over his head, and he wrapped it together, and he placed it by itself. And I think the disciples saw that, and they might have recognized something about maybe when they had meals together, the way he would deal, you know, fold up napkins. There were some peculiar ways of him doing things, but they saw the way that thing was folded up, and it made an impression on them. Also, this also goes to show you that this wasn't the work of grave robbers, because a grave robber wouldn't be so neat and tidy in the way they did things. And then it says in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now I want you to notice that phrase, and believed. He saw and believed. He saw something and he believed. And he was a believer before. This man wasn't unsaved. He was given further information, and he believed it. And that's what a life is all about, friends. Some people say, well, don't you believe in instantaneous salvation? Do you believe that it's instantaneous? Well, I don't believe in instantaneous knowledge. That's what I don't believe in. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear the Word. You have to learn it and then believe it. And so it takes time to learn things. And we believe many things as time goes on. And there are many things in Scripture that I learn as I go, and I believe them. I didn't understand them before, but once you get a hold of something, you believe it. And that's how it works. It takes time. But here John saw something and believed. He got further information and he embraced it. And then it says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture. Or we might say they didn't get to know the scripture yet. That's the point, that he must rise again from the dead. So he believed now from the scripture. He got to know about the resurrection. And then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels, or two messengers in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she was probably in great distress here. So here were these two angels. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and said, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So she saw him, but didn't know it was him. Maybe he looked differently to him, to her at this point. Remember in Luke 24, we talked about how our Lord appeared in another form, that they couldn't recognize him in the resurrection. And so he may have looked different. And when she had thus turned, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And in verse 15, and Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I'm sure she was full of excitement at this time. There's something about the way he said her name that made her recognize who he was. She probably heard it many times before. It was just the sound of his voice. And we might be thinking of the words in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. But when he said her name, something about the way he said her name that made her recognize that it was him. Another fascinating thing here is this reminds me of the situation with Abraham in Genesis 18, where you have the two angels and Yahweh appeared to Abraham in the tent door. And here's the Lord Jesus and two angels. Might have been the same Trinity there. And you know what I mean by Trinity, three people. And so not the doctrine of the Trinity, which I don't believe. All right, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So he hadn't gone to the Father yet, and I think this is an ascension that takes place before Acts 1. He didn't tell this woman to go back and tell the disciples that he's going to ascend in 40 days from now. It seems like he made an ascension back to heaven at this point and then came back for those 40 days. I'll leave it with you to decide whether that's the case or not, but that's what it seems like to me. And he says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I believe these words. I think the Lord Jesus had a more unique relationship because he's the Son of God. That's why he said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And we'll leave it at that. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then we know from the other Gospels that some of the people thought that these women had nothing but idle tales. They were so distraught. All right, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, there's that phrase again, being day one of the days between the Sabbaths, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, remember the Jews were the leaders who were out to get them, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is a normal salutation. So he came and stood in the midst. Now, Peter, there was power. The Lord had power in his resurrection body. He also had power, though, before his resurrection body. Remember, he could walk on water. He was able to appear in this room right in the midst of them. By the way, Philip did this. Remember Philip, when Philip appeared in Azotus, and he just kind of, and all of a sudden, after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. So God is able to give even the bodies power before the resurrection. But anyway, so Lord had the ability here just to appear in verse 19. And when he had so said, peace be unto you, he showed them his hands and his side. That's the ground of peace. The peace be unto you is the common Hebrew salutation. It's a normal salutation. And we know that peace is made through the blood of his cross. And so when he said, peace be unto you, he showed them his hands and his side. So peace had a new meaning that day. It was a meaning, this is the ground of all future peace. Glory to God in highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men from Luke. You know, we talked about that when we're in Luke. The ultimate peace plan in this world is not the peace that men make when they say peace and safety. It's the one that God will bring around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ground of peace. He showed him his hands and his side. The work of Jesus Christ is the ground of all peace. And then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This shows you, by the way, friends, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. He physically rose from the dead. I hate using terms like that, but there are some who say he only spiritually rose from the dead, whatever that means. It's a lot of the ideas that men have regarding spirit and soul come from Platonism, not from scripture usage. And there are some who say that the Lord didn't really rise from the dead. His spirit's marching on or whatever. But he rose again in the same body in which he died. And so then said Jesus again unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, that's the word apostello, commissioned me, even so send I you. And he's referring to these men, nobody else. It's not referring to you, me, or your favorite preacher. These men were given power. They were the most powerful men who ever lived, the apostles. They were going to do greater works than the Lord Jesus did. And it says, and when he said this, when he had said this, and it's demonstrative there, this, referring to what he just said, even so send I you, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. In other words, receive ye power from on high. It's power for apostolic service. And there's no way on this earth that you can transfer this power to anyone living today. Nobody has it. If they had it, they could prove it. And the power of the Spirit of God was not some vague thing that you couldn't identify. When God communicated back then, he communicated. The heavens are silent today. I know they're silent because nobody has this power. You have 5,000 denominations in this world all claiming to have this power, and they don't have it. It's people pretending. People love to pretend. I know people who just love to think that they're specifically chosen by God, that they have this divine ability, that they've been selected by God to represent him. No, that's not true. You're no more, that person's no more selected by God than anyone else. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we believe and we have equal station before him, and nobody's been given a leg up on truth today or position or anything of the kind. If they did, we'd know it. And so this is a power that they were given. Receive ye Holy Spirit. And then he says this, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Remember, these men were to sit on the 12 thrones, that's seats of authority, by the way, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Doesn't mean they're always sitting in a chair, if they ever do. I don't know if it means they'll sit on thrones. It means they have the seat of power. We call places like Washington, D.C., the seat of government, because that's where decisions are made, laws are made. And other places throughout the world, there's seats of government. It's the word seat is figurative for a seat of power, a place of authority, and these 12 had that authority. When Peter made a decision, when he judged Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, he wasn't sitting down. He didn't sit on a judgment throne and give his decision like a judge does today. He just said it. The words came out of his mouth. The decision came out of his mouth, and judgment took place right then and there. That's the point. They had this power, and nobody has this power today. And then it says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, and by the way, you'll see that power exercised throughout the book of Acts. And with the close of the book of Acts, that power is no longer, it's not passed down to anyone. It'll be taken up again when the kingdom of God comes. But Thomas, one of the 12, verse 24, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now here's a situation with Thomas. Thomas is a unique individual. You read about him in chapter 11, verse 16. He was a dedicated fellow. And people love to call him Doubting Thomas. You know what? I think we need to revise that. Thomas was not a doubter. He was no more a doubter than anyone else. He was just, I think Thomas had more courage and more guts than most of them. He's the one who said, let's go with him to die with him in John chapter 11. He was gung-ho. He loved his Lord. And it says here, he wasn't with them when this took place, when our Lord appeared to them. I don't know where he was. It doesn't say he just wasn't there. He wasn't, you know, sleeping in on Sunday or missing church service. I've heard people make this as a sermon, as what when you miss church, you miss the appearance of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing what people are would do with Scripture to try to read their church services, or whatever it is they're doing into the Word of God. I've heard many sermons on this. Thomas missed church, so he missed Jesus. Give me a break. Verse 24, Thomas wasn't with them, and there's nothing in here that says he was doing something wrong when he wasn't there. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we will see the Lord. Hey, Thomas, guess what? The Lord came. We saw him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now some point, oh, you see, he's a doubter here. He's doubting Thomas. No, you know what he was doing? Remember what happened. Thomas wasn't there when it happened, and he was just as distraught as the other disciples, maybe even more so. That's why he was so mad here. I think the reason why Thomas spoke so emphatically here, because it hurt him so bad that his Lord was dead. Because he loved him. And the disciples come running into him saying, guess what, guess what, guess what? We saw him, we saw him, we touched him, we saw the prints, we felt him, and he was there, we talked to him, and this is what he told us. And Thomas saying, you know what Thomas is saying here? Oh, really? I want the same evidence you got. See, these other guys got the evidence. The Lord appeared to them and talked to them. They saw it and believed. Thomas, the same deal you guys got. I want to see it too. There's nothing wrong with that. And so after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He was able to appear without walking through the front door. He had power, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. See, he knew what went on. Our Lord has this kind of power. He knew all men. He knew what took place that day, even though he wasn't physically there. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He had no, our Lord Jesus has a body. It's the same body he was crucified, and he's telling Thomas, touch me. Touch me, I'm here. He says, no longer be faithless, but believing. In other words, you believed me before, now believe this latest information. That's what he's telling him. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I love this in the Greek. It's literally the Lord of me and the God of me. And I say that with Thomas. He's my Lord and my God. Now, this is not Trinitarianism or anything like that. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and the God of all. He's the chief representative. He's the image of the invisible God, and he's the Word of God. That means through him we hear God, and through him we see God. God is spirit. You can't see God, but through him we see him. Through Christ we see God. Everything we want to know about God is expressed perfectly in the Lord Jesus, and he's the chief of all. And that's why we can say, my Lord and my God. Amen. Verse 29, and Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, and that Greek word is see with the eyes, thou hast seen me and thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and that word not seen there is to get knowledge by the senses, and yet have believed. And so here's the thing. This is referring to us today. We don't get knowledge by sight of the eyes or the senses. We get it through the Word, through reading it and believing it. John's Gospel was written for that very purpose. You and I, this is truth for today. From Genesis all the way through the book of Acts, people got knowledge by seeing and believing. We just saw it in verse 8. John the Apostle saw and he believed. Nobody living in this first century came to faith without seeing something. You and I become a believer today through a different process than anyone in the first century came through. You and I believe without seeing. We believe a written testimony. That's the difference. Not even Paul or John had that privilege. You and I have a privilege today that no one had in that first century. Our Lord is saying, blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet had believed. Paul was not in this group. John was not in this group. And so we have a precious privilege today to believe a written testimony. And you know what that requires? It requires listening. People say, well, people, this whole idea of instantaneous salvation, like as if that without instantaneous salvation, somebody, it's a slander of against the work of Christ or something like that. No, there's no such thing. You say, people say, well, don't you believe in instantaneous salvation? My response is this: I do not believe in instantaneous knowledge. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it requires faith and patience. And that's why there's such ignorance today, is because people want drive through everything. They want, you know, people, somebody wrote me recently, just tell me what you believe, Dan. I can't pin you down. Well, what do you mean you can't pin me down? You mean you can't take the time to listen to the verse by verse studies? You want something instant. You just want it. It's like instant coffee. You don't want to wait for it to brew. They just want something immediately right now. Boom, boom, boom. Give it to me. And there is no such thing as instantaneous knowledge. It requires study today. Jesus is not here to breathe on you and say, receive Holy Spirit and you're going to get divine power. No, you have to take the time to learn it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, today, that's it. We are those who believe without seeing. And then it says in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, and they stand written. That's what the Greek means here. They were written, and they stand written right now, that ye... And by the way, this ye here has no antecedent. That means it applies to anyone, anywhere, at any time. This is the most important book ever written. John's gospel is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, or you might have aeonian life through his name. This is where God meets with man in John's gospel. These things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the anointed one, the one that God designated, and he appointed him and he elected him to do a job. That's what anointed means. And the word son means he represents the Father. In other words, God chose the Lord Jesus Christ for a job, and he's the absolute representation, like the son of the first century represented the Father and all the family business. The Lord Jesus Christ represents God and God's business. And we believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the one that God has chosen, elected to do certain things, to save, to fulfill all the roles of Scripture, to do all the saving work. We believe that God chose Christ to do that, and he's God's son. He represents God to us perfectly. He is the one that represents the character of God to us in all its manifestations. That's Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Well, I hope you enjoyed this lesson. Keep searching the scripture whether these things are so. We'll finish up John's gospel next time when we get to chapter 21. This is Dan Sheridan. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.